Luke, let me turn my mic on, please.
There are so many aspects to the birth of Jesus, but there's one that, at least in my, what I read and listen to and so forth, one that is rarely focused on, or if it is mentioned, it's just briefly mentioned. And it's the genealogies of Jesus. And I realize I may have lost a lot of you right there, because there's two words you never want to hear a pastor say, because if he puts those two words together, it means there's no way you cannot have anything but a dry, boring sermon. And those two words are sermon and genealogy. So I get it. I understand maybe your concern. I just simply ask, would you give me a chance this morning? I think you will leave grateful that we studied this together, and I think you'll leave with a new appreciation of the profound workings of God to accomplish His plan and His purposes. As you read through the Bible, you know there are several different titles for Jesus: Savior, Redeemer, and a host of others. But this morning, I'd like for us to consider His titles of Messiah and King, and particularly in its relationship to the Jewish people. If Jesus was going to be the Jewish Messiah, the King, it was essential that He had certain credentials, or else He would have been disqualified and could not possibly have been the Messiah or the King of the Jews. It was essential that He have these, or He couldn't have been. And so what we learn from studying Jesus' genealogy, and you're going to see that this morning, is that God sovereignly controlled every detail, not just of His birth itself, but of His ancestors going back thousands of years, so that He, when He was born, would have all the necessary qualifications to be the Messiah and the King. And it is really a remarkable and significant story. So for our purpose today, we're going to be looking at Jesus' genealogy that's found in Matthew. So if you would find Matthew chapter 1 in your Bible, Matthew chapter 1, let me again just kind of put your minds at ease. We're not going to go through every single name in this genealogy. We're just going to look at a couple of aspects of it. So just rest assured, we're not going to do that long list. Although there's a lot to learn, by the way, if you take the time to really walk through all those names. But again, this morning I'd like for us to focus on the birth of the King. The birth of the King, emphasizing His kingliness, the royalty of Jesus Christ from the human standpoint. Because that was really Matthew's intent. He was writing primarily to the Jews. And so he wanted to emphasize that this one really, truly was the Messiah and the King. And if you think about it, so often in the Christmas carols that we sing, this reality of Jesus is brought out, that He's a King. And joy to the world, we sing, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. It came upon a midnight clear, we sing, Heaven's all gracious King. We were singing a minute ago, and angels we have heard on high, Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Hark the herald angels sing. We'll probably do that one next Sunday. Glory to the newborn King. In what child is this? We sing, this is Christ, the King. Last week we sang, Come thou long expected Jesus, and we sang, Born a child, yet a King. And in angels from the realms of glory, we sing, Worship Christ, the newborn King. So we talk about this, we sing about this all the time at Christmas time, acknowledging that He was born, He is a King. All of this emphasizing this great reality, that in the birth of Christ, He was also born a King. Not going to get into it today, but you remember the story of the Magi, and they come to Jerusalem, and they go to see Herod, and they ask, what's the question they ask? Where is He who is born King of the Jews? So we see it brought out there. But the fact is, Jesus was not just born to be the Jewish King. He was born to be the supreme king over all mankind. And so if you go to John's last letter, the book of Revelation, in that letter he talks about Jesus Christ, who is the king of all kings and the Lord of all lords, the supreme monarch, the supreme reigning one over the entire universe and every being in it. So Jesus was born a king. And as I said, Matthew particularly wants us to understand this aspect that he was king and Messiah, because again, he was writing to primarily a Jewish audience. And so he wants to present that fact and bring that out. So if you look at the very first verse, he starts talking about this. He says, the record of Jesus, the Messiah. So again, a truth that he's going to emphasize from the very first verse through the rest of his gospel. So the genealogy is found in the first 17 verses. I'm not going to read those for you. But that is, here in this section, we have the line of descendants starting with Abraham, culminating all the way in the birth of Christ a couple of thousand years later. This is his royal heritage. And so anyone who is a king must have a royal heritage, an authentic lineage. And so they must possess, sometimes we say it this way, they must possess royal blood. And so if Jesus was going to be the king, that was a criteria he had to meet as well. So let me give you a little bit of history. In Israel, the racial line of the Jews obviously came through Abraham. You know he's referred to as the father of the Jewish people, father of the Hebrew people. And so the racial line came through Abraham. So if someone was going to be the Messiah, the king, they had to be a son of Abraham. But secondly, the royal line began several years later, a number of years later, with David. And so in order, again, to be the king and the Messiah, they had to be the son of Abraham, but also a son of David, in the racial line and in the royal line. And so to qualify, they had to meet both of those qualifications. So what do you read in the first verse? Look at it. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. So the two most important names in the genealogy are put there at the very beginning. Abraham for the racial line, David for the royal line. And then in verse 2, we start picking up all the rest of the names in the genealogy. Starting with Abraham, moving down to David in verse 6, and culminating with Jesus in verse 16. And so Jesus is the son of Abraham. He is the son of David. He meets that part of the requirement, the royal requirement to be the Messiah, to be the king. And so in order to ascend to the throne, to be the Messiah, to be the king, he had to meet these qualifications. Now, this was an essential detail, particularly for the Jews. And remember, Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience, because Jews were totally inflexible when it came to bloodlines. It came to one's ancestry. They were totally inflexible. And if you remember, when they went into the promised land, what happened? God divided the land up according to the different tribes. They each were assigned a portion of the land, the promised land, that for that particular tribe. And so that was the part that you were to occupy. And then within the tribe, you broke it down even further. So families had different plots of land within that one section that went to your tribe. And so you had to know what tribe you belonged to. You had to know what family you belonged to. And that gave you the understanding of your rights and relationship to the land as you went forward and in future generations as well. Whenever property was sold or transferred, you had to know what tribe and what family it originally went to. And then also, you remember what the year of Jubilee is? Every 50 years, the land, even if it's been sold, went back to the original family that it belonged to, but you had to, again, be able to trace that back to know exactly what family that land was originally given to. So you can see how this came into play in a lot of different ways in their lives. Jump ahead several hundred years. When the children of Israel were taken into captivity to Babylon, and then after 70 years, when they came back to the land a generation or two later, and they were going to resettle the land after being gone for those 70 years, again, before they could do that, they had to know the tribe and their family to claim back the property they had, quote, given up when they were taken into captivity into Babylon. We see this crossing over into the New Testament. Again, this emphasis. You know the story, chapter 2 of Luke. All the Jews, including Joseph and Mary, had to go back to the place where their ancestors were. That's why Joseph and Mary went back to Bethlehem. Again, they had to know the history. They had to know the lineage of their family. So they went back to the place for the purpose of the Romans assessing tax on them. And so we see the point is the Jewish people, that's just a couple of samples, but the point is the Jewish people were they were fastidious and precise in keeping their ancestors' record, their family record. Everybody had their own Amazon.com account back then, okay? They knew their family history. They didn't have to go look it up. They knew it. And it was kept in meticulous, what did I say? Amazon? Well, it's Christmas season, isn't it? I tell you what, did I really say Amazon? Wow. They didn't have an Amazon account, but they did have an Ancestry.com account. Whew. So y'all keep me in check. But they were precise in knowing what family, what tribe they belonged to. But you should note that today, all of that has changed. Jews today primarily cannot prove their lineage, their tribe, because all those records were destroyed in 70 AD when Titus came in. And he didn't just kill over a million Jews, he didn't just destroy hundreds and hundreds of towns in Galilee, but he destroyed all of these records so that none of them remained. Maybe there's some Jews that can trace their lineage back to New Testament times, but beyond that, they can't because those records were destroyed. Now, when I tell you that, you may think, okay, that's definitely a loss, but I mean, it's not that big of a deal, is it? It is a big deal. And let me tell you why. If anyone showed up today claiming to be the Messiah and thereby they were a son of David and a son of Abraham and therefore have justifiable lineage to be the Messiah, they couldn't prove it because the records aren't there to trace it back. So, therefore, the very last verifiable claimant to the Messiahship and kingship of Israel was who? Jesus. Because it was just a few short years after his death and ascension that these records were destroyed. And so Christ was the last claimant that could prove it by the records. Do you think God had any hand in the destroying of those records? Now, just because Jesus could make the claim that he was the son of Abraham and the son of David did not make him the Messiah. Because how many people could have made that claim, right? Because there are a lot of people that could have. But if that wasn't true, then that immediately disqualified him from being the Messiah and the King. Now, as we look at this genealogy in Matthew, probably most of you know, if not all of you know, that Matthew gives us Jesus' lineage through his father, Joseph. But you do know there's another genealogy, right? And that's found in Luke chapter 3. And in that genealogy, it's tracing Mary's ancestry back, not just to Abraham, but actually back all the way to Adam. And so Luke gives us another genealogy, Jesus' lineage through his mother, Mary, who was also a descendant of David. Joseph and Mary were descendants of David. The problem is, Mary was a descendant of Nathan, who was a son of David, but he wasn't in the kingly line. That came through Solomon. So even though Mary, and then through giving birth to Jesus, possessed royal blood, she wasn't in the kingly line that you had to be in to be a king. So She passed on royal blood, if I could say it that way, to Jesus when he was born. We know he was born of a virgin. Joseph had no part in his conception, in his birth. Jesus was born by the Holy Spirit, as we read this morning, through Mary. And therefore, it was essential that she also be from the line of David, or else Jesus would have possessed no royal blood. On the other hand, Joseph's line is the line of the legal right to the throne. It always comes through the father, right? So the line of Nathan, again, was not the royal or kingly line, and therefore a descendant of Nathan would not be eligible to serve as king or to be the Messiah. Had to be through Solomon. And so what we read about here, because when Joseph married Mary, Jesus legally became his son. So Jesus received, if I've got it right, his royal blood through Mary, but the legal right to the throne from being Joseph's son by adoption through him marrying Mary. So even though Joseph had no part in his birth, Jesus still had the legal right because Joseph married Mary, and therefore Jesus was, quote, adopted. So Matthew's genealogy comes down to Joseph, provided the legal right to the throne. Luke's genealogy brings it through Mary, so we know Jesus not only had the legal right, but possessed the blood right, and so forth. You followed that? But there's a complication. A major complication. And I want you to understand this, because I think when you see it, it'll lead you to give praise to the Lord. So drop down in your genealogy here in Matthew 1. Drop down to verse 11. We have these list of names, and in verse 11 we come to Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And then it just keeps going with other names until it reaches Jesus. But right here in the middle of this genealogy, this kingly line, this royal right to the throne, is a king born by the name of Jeconiah. You may not recognize that name. He also went by a couple other names, Kaniah, or maybe the name most people are familiar with is the name Jeconiah. I'm not Jeconiah. I'm really messing up, aren't I? Jehoiakim. He was the next to last king of Judah. So same name, same person, three different names. But he was an incredibly evil man. He was an ungodly king, although he only reigned for a few months before Nebuchadnezzar took him captive. But an incredible evil man. And so God, through the prophet Jeremiah, gave a prophecy, but he pronounced, in essence, a curse on this man. And so in Jeremiah 22:30, this is what God said. Write to this man, and this is what he said. Write this man childless, speaking of Jeconiah. Write this man childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. And that prophecy was fulfilled. Jeconiah was the last king in the Davidic line, because when Nebuchadnezzar came and got him, took him captive, one of his sons did not become the next king. Nebuchadnezzar appointed his uncle and renamed him Zedekiah. Maybe you remember that name. That's the last king of Judah. But it was his uncle, not his son. And so while Jeconiah had sons, he was rendered childless in the sense that none of his sons ever sat on the throne as king of Israel, king of Judah. And yet, Jeconiah is in this messianic line. So we've got a couple of problems here. Do you see them? Number one, how then can Jesus be the true king and Messiah if he does not come through the royal line, which was through Jeconiah? Second thing is, how can he be the king if the line of Jeconiah, which is Joseph's line, is cursed? And so there's a dilemma here. So what does God do? In his profound wisdom and working, this seemingly hopeless dilemma is resolved by what? The virgin birth. So follow this now. Hope I'm not losing you in all this, but follow this. The line that had no curse on it was the line of Eli, who was Mary's father. So Eli and then Mary, and therefore Jesus. And so Jesus, therefore, is eligible by the line of Nathan by possessing royal blood. The line that had a curse on it, which produced Joseph, even though Joseph fathered other children through Mary, when, as I said, when he married Mary, he legally adopted Jesus. And so even though there were other children, Jesus was the oldest and therefore had the first right through Joseph, through that line. So in this marvelous working of God, the curse of Jeconiah is bypassed by bypassing Joseph and having Jesus born of a virgin, so that he does not have any of Joseph's blood and therefore any of Jeconiah's blood in him. There's a whole lot of other important reasons why the virgin birth was necessary. This is just one of them. That's a totally different sermon. But you see the importance just in this one little instance of Jesus being born of a virgin. It was essential that Jesus be in the legal line of Jeconiah, for that was the line of David that had the right to the throne. So what we learn is that every detail necessary for Jesus to be the rightful Messiah and King was carried out in detailed precision. And that's something to praise the Lord for. Now let me just say one other thing about how critical all this is to Jesus' claim to be the Messiah. As you know, the religious leaders, as well as the other enemies of Jesus, wanted to discredit any way they could Jesus' claim to be the Messiah. The thought of Jesus from Nazareth, the thought of Jesus being the son of these plain, poor people, just was completely offensive to the Jewish leaders that this person was claiming to be the Messiah, looking at where he came from. And probably one of the reasons that contributed to them wanting to kill him. So this is why Jesus's foes, one reason why Jesus's foes did everything possible to disqualify him from the messiahship and kingship, because it was so offensive in light of who his parents were and the town that he came from. And so the New Testament doesn't tell us what I'm about to say, but I think it's a reasonable assumption to make. I would assume, and again, a reasonable assumption, I would assume when Jesus started making these claims that the religious leaders would have run down to Bethlehem where all the records were kept for the line of David to verify whether this guy was speaking the truth or not, whether he really was the son of David, the son of Abraham. And what would they have found? That what Jesus was saying was precisely true. And I find it significant. I mean, think about it. Even if in light of Jesus' miracles, in light of his astounding teaching, in light of him claiming to be from the Father, if they had found that he truly was not the son of David, the son of Abraham, regardless of anything else he did, he would have been disqualified as being the Messiah and the King. So I find it significant that throughout the reading of the whole New Testament, and particularly the Gospels and Acts, but reading throughout the entire New Testament, it does not one time report anyone claiming that Jesus did not have the proper lineage. As much as his enemies would have wanted to make his ancestry an issue, there's never an example that they did. Why? Because when they found out, when they looked it up, everything lined up just like Jesus had been saying. He was the son of David, was the son of Abraham, because that's what the records declared. In fact, remember on his triumphal entry, what were the people screaming out? Hosanna to the son of David. There was just simply no denying Jesus' rightful ancestry. God took care of it through Joseph's genealogy and through Mary's genealogy. And so Matthew is wanting us to understand that Jesus' genealogy brings out the reality of his royalty, that he is, in this sense, the authentic king, born of a kingly line, bypassing the curse of Jeconiah, but meeting the requirements that were necessary to claim that he was the Messiah and the king. Now, if you have followed me all the way through this, you may say, okay, that's kind of interesting, that's kind of fascinating. What in the world does it have to do with me? Good question. Two answers. Number one, just another example that Jesus was and is who he claimed to be. Therefore, we can trust him. We can trust him in everything he says. Just another example that he always speaks the truth. But the second thing is this. If God, through his infinite wisdom and authority and power, took such detailed care of Jesus' birth so that he perfectly qualified for what he needed to qualify for, to be the Messiah and the King. If he took such detailed care to work all of that out, don't you think you can trust him for the situations in your life? Can your situation, the care that's on your shoulders right now, can it be too complex, too messy, too difficult, too entangled? Because a lot of them are entangled, aren't they? Can it be too entangled for him to work a solution? I'll give you another significant verse in my life, in my thinking. I'm going to need a big tombstone out there. You know this one because I've shared it with you many times. Psalm 121:2, my help comes from the Lord. Qualifications, he's the one who made heaven and earth. I mean, just think about all that was needed and required of a being to create the heavens and the earth and all that's in there. What I read this week, I think they're discovering a new galaxy out in space. And I think I've even been reading that they discovered new species, I think, in the ocean somewhere, I think it was. They're still discovering stuff. Think of all that was needed for a being to create the heavens and the earth. Think of the qualifications one had to have to do that. And now this same one who did that comes to you and me in 1 Peter and says, cast your care upon me. Look at my qualifications. I don't care how entangled it is. Look at my qualifications. Cast your care, your situation, cast yourself upon me. And then as the rest of the verse says, why? Because I care for you. So I don't know what's on your shoulders, what's on your heart today. If it's in a tangled mess, if it's just something hard, difficult, impossible. But I just want to remind you through what we've just simply walked through this morning of the capability and the qualifications of your God and my God to handle whatever it is. May not be in the way you want it or envision it. It'll be a better way. It'll be a better way. But he's not baffled whatsoever. Look at what he did to make sure Jesus met all the qualifications to be able to claim to be the Messiah and the King. So would you bow your heads with me? Just take a quiet moment. Maybe there's something that you've lifted up to the Lord dozens of times, but maybe just this morning, just afresh doing it again, giving it to him, trusting him with his ability and his love for you. So let me just give you a quiet moment and then I'll close this in prayer. Father, we marvel at how you work. We marvel at the wisdom of how you bring about everything that needs to happen in order to accomplish your will. And Father, for those who have a particular need in their life today, I pray they would lay hold of your grace to trust you with it. And may they lay it before you, or even lay it before you again. But I pray they've been encouraged today by the ways you work and the ways you work to fulfill your promises. And so help them to keep their focus on you and not on their situation. And I thank you for reminding us today through the genealogy of your Son of how you are fully capable of handling every detail, even when it appears to be so complicated. And so we praise and honor your holy name together. Amen.